Salvation by grace through faith, the Christological meaning of marriage, the resplendent armor of God. These are some of the themes that you'll find in the Issues Etc. Book of the Month for June, the New Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. It's published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, or you can read an excerpt of the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians at issuesetc.org, the Issues Etc. Book of the Month, the Concordia Commentary on Ephesians. Welcome back to Issues Etc. I'm Todd Wilkin. He certainly is a big character. Some of the gospel writers deal with him very briefly. All of them have essentially the same thing to say about him. Jesus will say that he is the greatest man born of woman. He'll be referred to as a prophet by Jesus himself. He is a confirmed prophet of God. He, as we've noted many times in talking about John the Baptist, is kind of Old Testament, kind of New Testament. He is a little of both, and in a lot of ways is the quintessential proto-Christ. That is, the one who goes before Christ, but by his own admission, isn't Christ. Luke spends the most time on him, actually going all the way back to before he was born, to his conception and his nativity. And on the 24th of June, the church remembers the nativity of John the Baptist. Joining us to talk about John the Baptist and his birth, Dr. Arthur Jess, professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology and director of Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, author of the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Just, welcome back.
Wonderful to be with you today.
All of the gospel writers talk about John the Baptist. They include him in Jesus' story. But Luke does it in a unique way, interweaving their birth narratives. Why does Luke go all the way back to even before John was born?
Well, Luke has a purpose that becomes pretty clear after his prologue, and that is that he wants to show his Gentile audience the foundations for the birth of both Jesus and John, and how the movement from the old to the new can be seen in their two different lives. And there's an amazing, what scholars call step parallelism in the first two chapters of Luke's gospel, where John and Jesus are paralleled, but it's step parallel because Jesus is clearly always shown to be the greater one. And what you see in that is this incredible relationship between the old and the new, how the old is giving way to the new, but is fundamentally part of the new, that you can't have the new without the old, that they are inextricably entwined. And Luke wants to show us how important it is that this final prophet of the Old Testament come and, as you said in your opening comments, be the precursor, the one who points to Jesus, the one who really kind of gives everything over to him that the Old Testament has been, in a sense, waiting to give to the Messiah. The promise is now being handed over to Jesus and is fulfilled in him. And John's birth is critical to understanding that, both his birth and the canticle, the Benedictus, that follows it.
Now, I wanted to dwell on this for just a minute, because I think in previous conversations on John the Baptist in general, you have noted that Luke's account does something, well, literarily, that's rather interesting. He starts out with a very sophisticated, formal Greek address in his prologue to his recipient, Theophilus. And then when he starts telling the John the Baptist story, and I cannot imagine that this is a coincidence, he starts pulling out all this kind of Old Testament-ish language, idioms that are not proper to really good, decent Greek, but fit more with the way a Jew would tell the story.
Yeah, I mean, it is an amazing switch in the very language itself, and it may not be something that we would pick up, but for a first century hearer, I mean, who is used to listening to The different levels of Greek. I always use this as an example. It's as if we were to take a very kind of modern-day author who's an incredible wordsmith, somebody like William Buckley, and he would write, the first couple of paragraphs of the book, and then all of a sudden, the book would launch into a kind of Elizabethan English. I mean, we would recognize that. We would recognize that there was something just really different here. And what Luke wants to do there is he wants his gospel to sound like the Old Testament. So it not only has the feel of the Old Testament in the beginning with the characters, John and Jesus, Mary and Joseph, Zechariah and Elizabeth. These look like people that are just plucked right out of the Old Testament. And the canticles, too, they sound like Old Testament canticles. But the very language itself is right out of the Old Testament. And, I mean, that must have been quite extraordinary for those first century hearers. Those Gentiles knew that something was going on here. And they valued antiquity. Most of them really did, unlike many people today, they really valued the continuity that the Jews claimed to not only go back to, a very early part of their history, but to the beginning of creation itself. And they had all these books that sort of testified to that. So Luke is playing upon that, and he's showing them that this is now part two of that story. This is a story that's picking up where it left off with the Old Testament, with people like Zechariah and Elizabeth and John. But it's now going to tell the story of Jesus, and his parents, Mary and Joseph. And then, of course, starting in chapter 3, the whole story of Jesus' ministry with his apostles and the like.
So while if we would have said Old Testament, New Testament to a first century Jew, they might have said, I don't really quite understand what you're talking about. The contrast between old, or what has come before, and new, what is now about to arrive, is quite clear in Luke's telling of John's birth.
Absolutely. And everybody, when we get to the text itself, just the whole, question about the name. I mean, everybody wanted an Old Testament name, named after his father. But no, there's going to be a new name, and it's a name that means the Lord is gracious. And I mean, just in that very difference is, an extraordinary statement that, yeah, this guy is out of the Old Testament, but there's something more, that because we have the Messiah who was already conceived in the womb of the Virgin Mary.
How does Luke describe Zacharias and Elizabeth?
Well, they are like the venerable, noble, old saints of the Old Testament. I mean, Zechariah is the priest of priests, and I mean, he's doing his time according to the division of the Levitical priests in the temple. I mean, it is extraordinary that a Gentile gospel like Luke, in the fifth verse, finds itself in the holy place. I mean, one step removed from the Holy of Holies. So you're deeply, deeply embedded in what is Jewish, in the very temple rites themselves. And, Elizabeth is to remind us of Sarah. She is old and barren, which is, in a way, a curse for a person at that time among the Jews. I mean, it's probably true for the Gentiles as well, but that is a particular burden among the Jews. And here you have this, I mean, it's a miraculous birth. I mean, it's not quite as miraculous as Jesus, but it's miraculous. And, the fact that an angel visits Zechariah, the fact that there is the announcement to Zechariah and the announcement to Mary are almost exactly paralleled, except Jesus is greater. He is the one who is the great one. He gets all the titles because he is the Messiah. But John is very much a part of the same kind of noble, pointing towards the Messiah who's coming. You can't really, and I think Matthew shows us this in his account of Jesus' baptism by John. You really can't have Jesus without John. They are a pair. They go together. they are inseparable.
Several things are said about it by way of promise to Zacharias when he hears the angel's proclamation of the birth of John the Baptist. One is, and I want you to explain it if you would, with a few minutes before we take our break. It says, he will be great before the Lord. What does that mean?
The whole way in which John's ministry is described is that he is the one who goes before the Lord. And you know, when you get to chapter 3 and his ministry is described as a preaching of a baptism of repentance into the forgiveness of sins, you can see that his work, his whole being, is preparatory. He is the one who is pointing towards Jesus. And so his relationship to the Lord is in a relationship of preparation. And so he is great before the Lord because it says that he is the one who is the ascetic, the one who will, you know, will not drink the strong wine, and yet he will also be filled with the Holy Spirit. So he is defined in relationship to the Lord. He is not the Lord, but his greatness comes because of what he does in preparing for the Lord.
And finally, with about a minute before we take our break, it also says that he will go before him, that is the Lord, in the spirit and the power of Elijah. That's a question often raised. It seems to be one of the most often raised questions in the New Testament, either regarding John the Baptist or Christ himself, and that is this Elijah connection. How would you describe it for our listeners?
Well, I think that Elijah is for an Old Testament person, I mean, he is almost at the same status as Moses and Elijah. And, you know, we always say that they represent the law and the prophets. But, you know, Elijah was assumed into heaven. And he is someone who, you know, did not die. There is a kind of a hint of the fact that he did not taste death, and there's a sense of the resurrection in him. And there was always this sense among the prophets after Elijah that the Messiah was going to be the Elijah redivivus, renewed again, and you know, born again, so to speak, and it is a fundamental part of the way in which the Old Testament speaks about who the Messiah is going to be. He is the new Elijah, and he is the one who is, in a sense, the new Elijah, because he is the end of the law. I mean, if Elijah was the representative of the law in terms of the law and the prophets, bringing it to the next level after Moses, Jesus now is the final culmination of that. And you can see that that's a fundamental part of the way in which the Old Testament thought about them, about Elijah and John.
Dr. Arthur Justs, our guest, we're talking about the nativity of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. The church remembers John the Baptist's nativity on the 24th of June. Dr. Arthur Justs is professor of New Testament, chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology, and director of Spanish-speaking pastoral formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. Christ at the Center, The Justification of the Ungodly, A Contemporary View of Faith and Reason, The Holy Spirit in Christ. These are just some of the almost 30 essays included in Propter Christum, Christ at the Center. It's a new book of essays in honor of Issues Etc. regular guest, Pastor Daniel Preuss. Find out more and purchase Propter Christum at shop.logia.org. Propter Christum, Christ at the Center, shop.logia.org.
In Higher Things, we believe that if you put good Christ crucified for you Lutheranism into a youth, you'll get a good Christ crucified for you Lutheran youth. Join us this July at the Higher Things Crucified Youth Conferences in Florida, Wisconsin, Utah. Check us out at www.higherthings.org. Higherthings.org. Dare your youth to be Lutherans this summer.
Whether building a new home, remodeling an existing home, or tackling the weekend project, it is important to have the materials and advice needed to get the job done. RP Lumber offers estimates for professional building materials and services for drywall, decking, siding, shingles, cabinets, and kitchen and bath design to the general contractor and the individual homeowner. Delivery available with over 50 local community locations. For 37 years, RP Lumber.
Imagine SteadfastLutherans.org as the internet version of your neighborhood pub, your neighborhood confessional Lutheran pub, that is, where the finest in Lutheran conversation is going on at every table and at the bar, sometimes contentious, but always informative and unabashedly Lutheran. We're only serving Wittenberg Ale. We even have a guy named Norm, so check us out. www.steadfastlutherans.org. We'll save a seat at the bar for you.
The Faith, Once for All, Delivered to the Saints. You're listening to Issues Etc.
If you're in a small parish, you know how difficult it can be to find an organist when your musician is sick, has a family emergency, or simply wants a week off to visit the grandkids. Church Music Solutions can help. Our substitute organist service allows you to select your hymns and liturgy to be sent to an iPad that plays your church's organ. The best way to learn more is to log on to churchmusicsolutions.com and request a free demo kit. There are no obligations and there's no sales pitch. Keep singing with Church Music Solutions.
We know that you want to build your family on the right foundation from the very start. The foundation of Jesus Christ. Concordia Publishing House offers more than 8,000 products for churches, schools, and homes, dedicated customer service, and an experienced staff to help you focus on what matters most. Click to connect at cph.org. Concordia Publishing House. Listening, responding, providing for God's people. Concordia Publishing House. cph.org.
Welcome back to Issues Etc. We're talking about the Nativity of John the Baptist in Luke chapter 1. I'm Todd Wilkin. Our guest, Dr. Arthur Just. Dr. Just, before we go on, you have a new title I notice here at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana, Director of Spanish-Speaking Pastoral Formation. Tell us a little bit about that new position, and while you're at it, answer the question, why a man should consider studying for the pastoral ministry there at Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne?
Well, I really appreciate you asking, Todd. It's a real honor, in a sense, for me to be kind of returning to the roots of my first reason for being called to the seminary back in 1984. I was called to help with our Hispanic program, as we called it back at that time, and I taught some classes in Spanish, even taught a little Spanish, and then it went dormant for a while, at least my Spanish did, and we in a sense, lost our Hispanic ministry program. And we have decided, because of the incredible presence of people in our country, and of course around the world, the number of people who speak Spanish, we've really been asked to help out in forming men and women for diaconal service as well. I mean, that's going to be part of it too, and it's just an incredible challenge today. I mean, there are over 40 million people in our country who speak Spanish, and I've been involved with the mission in Spain now for over 10 years. I grew up in Mexico and Spain, so I have connections there. I've been helping out a little bit the church in Mexico and look forward to working with our friends in Argentina and the seminary there. Our seminary is a pastoral seminary. We have a place here for forming shepherds, you know, who really teach the faith, preach the gospel, care for all, reach out with the gospel to anyone who has not heard it, and to take care of people, body and soul. And we do it by centering our teaching in Christ Himself. I mean, we have a very Christocentric curriculum centered in the Gospels, the story of Jesus. We really believe that that's the story people need to hear. That's the story that they need to be part of. They need to see themselves as part of the story of Jesus, that they need to see Jesus and all that he is and all that the Old Testament and New Testament bring, that this is their family, these are their people, that the church is their home. And our seminary really focuses on that aspect of preparing men for holy ministry and women for deaconess service. So it's a real honor to be part of that. I just finished 30 years here, and it's just a kind of an irony, in a sense, to return to where I began, and also to return where I, in a sense, grew up, Mexico and Spain, working with those two countries again. It's just, I'm just so delighted to be part of it.
Folks, you can find out more about Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana, at our website, issuesetc.org. Visit them at the web, ctsfw.edu, ctsfw.edu. If you're considering the vocation of deaconess or pastor, you can also give them a call. They'll answer any question you may have, 1-800-481-2155, 1-800-481-2155. Dr. Just, speak briefly, if you would, about Zacharias' disbelief, doubt. How would you characterize it? What his reaction to this angelic visitor seems a bit out of character with the way he's characterized at the very beginning of the story as upright and just and about as good as you can get. And then he doesn't believe or doubts what Gabriel tells him.
You know, it's always been a very difficult thing for me to, in a sense, discuss. I teach this a couple times a year, and it especially when you contrast it to Mary. I mean, and I think that's part of what stands out, that you have, you know, Mary at the end of the announcement of Gabriel saying, you know, that fiat, let it be to me according to your word, and Zechariah being really completely, you know, different. In a sense, you get a feel in him for what Abraham and Sarah, you know, Sarah laughed when she, you know, heard that she was going to conceive. I mean, it was almost too good to be true, and you could get a sense that there's a that the promises of God are almost too wonderful, that they're unbelievable. I compare it, and I think it is intended to be contrasted to the apostles when they see the risen Christ, who shows them his hands and his feet, that they have that remarkable statement in Luke that I just love. They disbelieved for joy. Now, what does that mean? They disbelieved for joy. I mean, they believed, they were joyful, but it was too good to be true. And in a sense, I think that's how Zechariah was. It was too good to be true. How could this be? And I think embedded in that, there's a sense of doubt. You know, there's the mystery of it all, the wonder of it all, the extraordinary, miraculous, you know, working of God is just beyond his comprehension. And as I said, in contrast, Mary believes it. I mean, she just embraces it, and that's in a way why Mary has always been, in a sense, elevated above everybody else, because she responds immediately in faith, and there is no doubt in her at that moment. Let it be to me according to your word. I mean, and that in a way shows you that she's the one who has taken us now to the next level, that we're in the new, and that's why, you know, she is highlighted the way she is. So I think it's as I said at the beginning, a little bit of a mystery as to why he does react that way. But it certainly is a huge part of the story, because he is mute, and he's mute that whole time. And then, of course, he is released from his muteness when the child is named. And then he says that magnificent, you know, canticle, the Benedictus, which we sing, of course, in our prayer services.
Talk about the encounter that is, again, kind of interspersed here in the way Luke is telling the story of the two nativities between the two babies now, the albeit in the womb, between Mary and her child and Elizabeth and her child. Talk about that brief encounter.
Well, I think that the visitation is the culmination, in a way, of what it is that everybody has been waiting for. You get the two great figures now of the New Testament, John and Jesus, at least of the the time of Jesus coming together in the wombs of their mother. And it's a, I think I always say this, and I, you know, whether, you know, people can resonate to this, I'm not sure, but it certainly does resonate for me. I teach a lot about how when the flesh of Jesus is in the world, we are in the new creation, that the creation is being affected by that presence of flesh and how important flesh is, and that the Creator coming to his creation to make it new is at the very heart of the incarnation. And the first sign of the new creation is John the Baptist leaping in his mother's womb. He senses there through the voice of the mother of Jesus and the presence of Jesus there in her womb. And she has just conceived, so it's, you know, it's a minuscule presence. He perceives that the new creation now is here in Jesus, and he leaps for joy. And the whole theme of joy is just so predominant in Luke's gospel, the joy of salvation. The prodigal son is a great example of that. And the fact that these two great figures are coming together in the wombs of their mother shows you how important the birth is and the parallels between the birth, and how important, you know, in a sense that John and Jesus were nurtured as infants, as little boys, as young adults, as adolescents, by their mothers in this context. Their fathers too, of course, but most especially their mothers. And I think, you know, if you look at the language of Elizabeth's greeting, the word that is used there is intoned, and it's only used for liturgical ceremonies surrounding the ark. And, you know, if you go back to the Annunciation, Mary is portrayed as the new Israel. You know, she's portrayed as the temple. And in the language now here in the Visitation, Mary is being portrayed as the Ark of the Covenant, that she, Mary, is bearing in her womb, in her body, you know, like the temple does, the presence of Yahweh, the presence of the Holy One of God. And it's not because of anything Mary is. It's because God has chosen her and placed this in her, you know, this miraculous birth by the Holy Ghost, and that she is the one who is now the God-bearer. And the relationship that, you know, she has with Elizabeth, Elizabeth highlights this by the way in which she greets Mary and the fact that John and Jesus are there together. It's one of those, in the language of the step parallelism, it's one of those complementary episodes where the two figures come together. And it is the foundation of our salvation history. As I said earlier, they are inseparable, and here they are inseparable from the beginning in the wombs of their mothers.
When we come back, we're going to talk about the actual birth of John the Baptist itself. And, of course, we've been hinting at it, driving toward it. What Zechariah, by power of the Holy Spirit, says of his son. Stay tuned.
Not only does our church need men right now, but the world needs men who will proclaim the gospel in its purity.
Issues Etc. regular guest, Dr. Peter Scare, Associate Professor of New Testament at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana.
If when you go to sleep at night you're thinking about it, my experience with it is this, is that thought won't go away. So if you're going to bed at night thinking about following our Lord and becoming a preacher of this gospel, then I would love if you could come and visit Fort Wayne, our campus. We'd love to show you around and show you what it is that we do.
Have you ever considered becoming a pastor? Contact Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana at 1-800-481-2155, 800-481-2155, or visit ctsfw.edu. Christ-centered, cross-focused, Concordia Theological Seminary, Fort Wayne, Indiana.
Old theology, new technology. You're listening to Issues Etc.
Do you want a church with a rockin' band and a sermon series to help you live a better life? It's not here. Bethany Evangelical Lutheran Church in Fairview Heights offers authentic, historic Christianity to a world awash in fads and entertainment, and offers forgiveness of sins to people overwhelmed with guilt and shame. Join us Sundays at 9:30 on Old Collinsville Road in Fairview Heights, Illinois, to receive the life-giving gifts of God with us. Find out more online at bethanylcms.org.
Have you wondered what classical Lutheran education is all about? Are you a Lutheran homeschooler, pastor, or teacher? Would you like to be equipped to teach more effectively? Join the Consortium for Classical and Lutheran Education July 15th through the 17th at Concordia Seminary in St. Louis. Find the conference schedule recently posted at ccle.org. Discover the education that is our Lutheran heritage, ccle.org. That's the first part of the Benedictus, the words of Zacharias, actually called a blessing, blessing the Lord. We're talking about the birth of John the Baptist. Dr. Arthur Just is our guest. I'm Todd Wilkin. This is Issues, Etc. Dr. Just, before we get to that song, which could take an entire hour's conversation, let's talk about the naming of John. That seems to be key in this story. And you said before that the name means Yahweh shows mercy. Is that what you said?
I think that one of the ways in which they translate his name is that the Lord is gracious, and the Lord is the one who brings mercy. And as it says at the very end, the hand of the Lord is going to be with him. One of the things we sometimes miss when we look at the birth and the naming of John is the significance of his circumcision and how Luke is very careful to say it came to pass on the eighth day that they came to circumcise the child, and that's where the name was given. And, you know, circumcision, it was, I mean, the way in which you were engrafted into the Old Testament, and the number eight is very, very important. You know, my students out there who are listening to this will laugh because I'm always known as the eighth day guy, and eight is the number of eternity. It's the number of the resurrection. It's the number of what it is that we enter into when we enter into a relationship with God. And in the Old Testament, that made people part of this eternal kingdom. And it's an amazing reality here that the circumcision of John propels us towards the resurrection, towards the new creation, the future life. That Christ rests, and this is Luther in the tomb on the Sabbath, and during the entire seventh day, he takes his Sabbath rest. But then he rises again on the day following the seventh day, the eighth day, the beginning of a new week, and after it, no other day is counted. You know, this is Luther. For by his death, Christ brought to a close the weeks of time, and on the eighth day, he enters into a different kind of life in which days are no longer counted, but there's one eternal day without the alternations of night. So the idea that John is already, even though he's the Old Testament guy, He's already bringing us into that new reality. And then, of course, with the circumcision of Jesus, which comes in the next chapter, very briefly said, but the first shedding of Jesus' blood, I think that's, in a sense, the end of circumcision. Once Christ's flesh is circumcised, we have seen that the atonement is already, you know, kind of foreshadowed in that blood, and that he is now present to bring this eternal world into being. And it's the reason why Christians baptized, you know, in an eight-sided font, because they believe that baptism now, the new circumcision, and Luther talks about that, as Paul does, you know, the true circumcision will be carried out in the baptized, you know, of the heart, you know, the circumcision of the heart. We have entered into that eternity, and that the baptismal font was the beginning of your eternal life. That's where you get death over with. So the fact that he is named John, the Lord is gracious. I mean, this is the embodiment of grace, what you're seeing happening in John preparing the way for the Messiah, Jesus Christ, our Lord.
What would you say, we've got about 3-4 minutes, what would you say about this song of Zacharias, usually called the Benedictus?
Well, it is, it's very much an Old Testament hymn. It begins in an Old Testament way where God is blessed. But it is the first half is a complete summary. It's like a catechesis of the entire themes of the Old Testament. I mean, he starts out with the visitation and make redemption for his people. There you have incarnation and atonement. You know, the strength, you know, the horn of salvation. There's references to David. And one of the things that I think is remarkable is there's this beautiful kind of circular structure here in the Benedictus, and at the center of the circle, I mean the target, is the covenant, the oath sworn to Abraham our father. Now that covenant is a covenant of blood, and that covenant is the covenant that Jeremiah speaks about that's going to be kind of renewed now when the Messiah comes. And isn't it remarkable that the only other place where the word covenant, diatheke, is used in Luke is in the institution of the Lord's Supper, where we actually receive the covenant of his blood. And you can see that what this is about is as it says, rescue, salvation from our enemies, you know, so that we might be people who follow him in a life of discipleship that is a life of holiness and righteousness. You know, so that first half is all about what it is that the Messiah is coming to do, to shed his blood, to make atonement, to cut this covenant, this oath that starts really in many ways with Abraham. And you, child, I just love the way the father, Zechariah, speaks to the child, this little baby, 8 days old in his arm. You, child, you know, prophet of the Most High, what a thing to call your child. And here's his ministry, to go before the Lord, to give knowledge of salvation, and hear the great Lutheran theme, in the forgiveness of their sins. That's a Lucan theme, too. The mercy, that's that splagidzo, merciful compassion. And you can see that it ends in peace, you know, that those sitting in darkness are going to have peace, because John is going to point to this dawn, this light, that Jesus is the light of the world that's going to dawn. And in the darkness of our sins, the darkness out of which everybody is coming in the Old Testament, there will be light and there will be peace.
Dr. Arthur Just is Professor of New Testament, Chairman of the Department of Exegetical Theology, Director of Spanish-Speaking Pastoral Formation at Concordia Theological Seminary in Fort Wayne, Indiana. He's author of the 2-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. These resources are published by Concordia Publishing House. Their phone number, 1-800-325-3040, 1-800-325-3040. You can also browse before you buy at issuesetc.org. Click Listen on Demand and look for the two-volume Concordia Commentary on Luke and the book, Heaven on Earth, The Gifts of Christ in the Divine Service. Dr. Jess, thanks for being our guest.
Wonderful to be with you on this great commemoration of the Nativity of John the Baptist.
He sends John the Baptist. Christ himself sends his own forerunner, John the Baptist, fills him with his Holy Spirit and preaches, prepares his people into preparation by repentance and the forgiveness of sins by the water of baptism. And then John is gone. It's not just that he has fulfilled his function, is no longer necessary. It is he steps off the stage of history. Because there is only one who will carry the world forward into this new day marked by a new covenant, by the forgiveness of sins, by the dawn of an eternal peace with God between God and man, and that is Jesus Christ. I'm Todd Wilkin. I'll talk with you tomorrow. Thanks for listening to Issues Etc.
Listen weekday afternoons to Pastor Todd Wilkin and guests on Issues Etc. Issues Etc. is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is vital for the continuation and expansion of this worldwide outreach. Our mailing address, Lutheran Public Radio, P.O. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. Box 912, Collinsville, Illinois, 62234. You can also donate at our website, issuesetc.org. Issues Etc. is a production of LPR, Lutheran Public Radio.
Thanks to the following congregations for standing with us by joining the Issues Etc. 300. Grace Lutheran, Henderson, Nevada. Faith Lutheran, Orange City, Iowa. Bethany Lutheran, Fairview Heights, Illinois. Bethlehem Lutheran, North Zulch, Texas. Risen Christ Lutheran, Arvada, Colorado. Trinity Lutheran and Grace Lutheran, Wichita, Kansas. Emmanuel Lutheran, Perryville, Missouri. Risen Savior Lutheran, Basar, Kansas. St. John Lutheran, Champaign, Illinois. Trinity Lutheran, Auburn, Nebraska. Holy Trinity Lutheran, Columbia, South Carolina, Grace Lutheran, Elgin, Texas, Gethsemane Lutheran, Marion, Ohio, and St. John Lutheran, Springfield, Pennsylvania. Find out how your church can support this worldwide outreach by including Issues Etc. in your mission or advertising budget. Just go to issuesetc.org, click support, and print a one-page flyer. When your congregation becomes a congregational sponsor, we'll publicize your congregation on the radio, at our website, and in the Issues Etc. journal.